You know, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And I think that is just a good way to open up our day. It's a good way to open up our worship service. It's a good way to open up a sermon, just to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And this week I was thinking about something that made me very thankful. And it has to do with the Lord's care for me and his working in my life. And I wrote in my journal, for it is God who is at work in you. God took up residence in each of us. The moment we said yes to Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. It says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He is God's promise that he's going to come back and get the rest of us, take us to be with him. But he's not just sitting on his hands waiting for that day inside of us. The Holy Spirit is busy inside of us. He is working. He has a job to do in each one of us, and a lot of work in most of us. But he's got a job. He's busy. And so I was thinking about that, and it says, for it is God who is at work in you. And I said, thank you, Lord, for coming to work in me every day with a loving disposition, with fresh energy, creativity, and phenomenal craftsmanship. That's how he comes to work in us each day. Of course, he lives on the job. He lives there. But that's the attitude, and that's the approach that he takes in working with us. And I said, and thank you for never calling in sick. For never saying, you know what, I'm just not up to all that I have to do in Dan Beatty this week, this day. That he is always at work in me with a loving and joyful, patient disposition because of my relationship with him through Christ. And that is the case for all of us. And that gives me great joy to know that I not only have a God at work in me, but the God who is at work in me is lovingly at work in me, not grudgingly. You know, sometimes folks can do a job, but boy, you'd almost rather do it yourself, given the disposition that they bring to that work. But the Lord is loving towards all he's made, and he's patient, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and he's smart. He knows what he's doing, so he's not in there tinkering, hoping for the best. My daughter, when she was much, much younger, she was pretending like she was a doctor. When she was 4 or 5 years old, she was pretending like she was a doctor and was laying on the couch, and she went and wet a piece of toilet paper and put it on my head to dab it there and said, this is my assistant. It was a stuffed Humpty Dumpty. And she said, we're not as good as you think we are. And I said, thanks for telling me, Doc. But the Lord is better than we think he is. I mean, what he is doing inside of us is nothing short of miraculous. I mean, my wife and I were talking about this the other day, and what's going on in our relationship with him and what he's doing in us and what he's making in us, it's just phenomenal. It's in everything. He's always at work in every place and everything. Phone conversations, nature walks, whether you're watching TV, a movie, he's always up to something. He's up to something in everything, and he's up to something in nothing. When there's nothing going on, and he's up to something. So I thank you, Lord, that you are at work in me, and that you are at work in me miraculously and lovingly and patiently and graciously and smartly. And with that, against that backdrop of thanks, I want to turn our attention to this morning's message, because part of his care for us And part of his working in our lives has to do not only with what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us, but the resources that are around us. And so as we continue this series on spiritual warfare for this month, this morning's message is titled The Covering Fire of Prayer. The Covering Fire of Prayer. And this title comes from an image in my mind of old westerns and war movies that, you know, we've seen countless times, where the good guys are in a battle with the bad guys and bullets are flying here and there, and one of the good guys decides to try to get into a more strategic position to take out the bad guys, and he gets up and he says, "Cover me!" And then everybody else gets up and they start shooting so that they give him some cover so that he's not hit, and he races off and gets into the right spot and gets rid of the bad guys. That's what I mean by the covering fire of prayer. We cover one another. And the difference, however, is that we're not in a movie. This is not a game. What we're engaged in is genuine, authentic, spiritual conflict. And it is as real as the seats that you're sitting on, as real as the ground that is supporting all of us, and as real as the air that fills our lungs right now. Even though we may not see it, we are in a spiritual conflict day in and day out. And what the book of Ephesians tells us is our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we are engaged in, whether we think it's a placid day or whether it's a stormy day, whatever kind of day it is, whatever mood we're in, each day we are engaged in a spiritual conflict with beings that are invisible but are very much active in our affairs. And as I said last week, the scripture tells us to be on the alert but never to be afraid, to be on the alert, to be aware, to not just walk through our day blissfully ignorant of the reality of the situation. And the reality of the situation is we have an adversary who's seeking someone to devour. That's the reality of the situation. And so when we are alert, we become much more perceptive of his schemes. We become a lot more cautious about the things that we say, the things that we do. Not paranoid, but aware, alert. I'd like you to turn with me to our text this morning, which is Acts chapter 12. And we're going to read the story of Peter, the account of Peter, Peter's jailbreak. Acts chapter 12, verses 1, and I'm going to read through verses 19. So turn in your Bibles there, and I'll begin in a moment. It was about Acts 12, verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute him. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." It's impossible to read that without smiling, because you can so see that, can't you? I mean, we can see us doing that. Somebody in here doing that. But she ran and she told the rest of them it was Peter, and she didn't even let him in. But she went and she told them that Peter's at the door. "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to go back to this passage and draw some things out. But the main idea that I want to give you and that I want to leave you with is this. Prayer for each other. Prayer for each other is strategic cover for each other. Just that simple thought. Prayer for each other is strategic cover for each other. One of the things that we need to keep in mind in this spiritual journey of ours, and as we wage war in this realm where there's this spiritual conflict going on, and by the way, this conflict didn't start on earth. This is just the continuation of a rebellion that began in heaven. So this is really, I guess more accurately, this would be called, instead of spiritual warfare, the rebellion. Because that's really what it was. It was a rebellion of Satan and a legion of angels, and they were cast out of heaven and they came to earth, and they're continuing the rebellion against God from planet earth. So this is a rebellion. But one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that we were never intended to wage this war on our own. You don't fight a war on your own, unless you're Rambo, and he's fictional. We need one another. We need the prayer of one another. And we need to solicit the prayers of others for our particular places and our journeys and our conflicts and our battles. The Lord has made us members of one another, the scripture says. That we were never intended to operate in isolation or by ourselves independently of one another. We were intended to be cared for and protected by one another. So when you are going through that thing, how often are you thinking about asking someone to help lubricate some of those stuck gears, rusted pieces? Pray for me. And I think if we're bold and if we're courageous and if we're daring, we'll tell them what to pray for us. We won't just say, pray for me,
right. Amen.
Which is safe.
Exactly.
You don't have to tell everybody to pray for you, but tell someone to pray for you and be specific about what it is you need prayer for.
Yeah, that's right.
Praying for each other is strategic cover for each other. So how can we effectively cover one another in this relentless spiritual conflict that we're engaged in? What can we learn from this wonderful passage that we just read that about the covering fire of prayer? I want to bring up several points that I'd like you to record in your note. The first one is this: turn fretting. And we all fret, don't we? Turn fretting into prayer. Here we see there was a prayerful response to a great concern. Peter was arrested, one of their leaders. Peter was arrested. James was dead. And I'd be willing to bet that they prayed for James. Peter was next up. Now, we don't know why the Lord operates the way he does sometimes, why Peter was spared, why Peter was rescued, and James was not. Different departure days. But we do know this, that while the Lord is sensitive to our lives down here, and he cares about our lives down here, he sees us as being seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That's our destination. See, he sees us that in such a way that the departure from this life to him is not the tragedy that we perceive it to be. To him, it's just relocation. So James's leaving this earth was not this great sadness, this great tragedy in the Lord's perspective. Peter stayed, James left. Relocated. Because this is not the end for us. And God doesn't see it that way. God does not see the departure from this life as some sad thing for us. Now, he cares for our grief and our sorrow when we lose our loved ones, as he did when Martha and Mary were grieving over the loss of their brother Lazarus. He cared about that. He didn't say, oh, he's in a better place, dry up. And he doesn't say that to us. But in his mind, being absent from this body is to be present with him. So James just was relocated. You know, our dear sister Cherie Sutherland, many of you know Cherie, she's in Europe right now. She's in a foreign land. She was in Paris, and then she was in Barcelona, and now she's in Rome. She's globe-trotting and sending pictures all back, and here I am on the Barcelona beach, you know, and here I am cooking in Rome, and here I am doing all these things, and she's having a grand time. She's in a foreign country, but she's a citizen of the United States. This is her home. We are foreigners on planet Earth, but our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we are here temporarily, but this was never meant to be home for us. Home for us is our eternal home, and God sees it that way. We're now living in occupied territory, a foreign land with a rebellion going on all around us. But we want to stay here. Something's wrong with that, right? When you really think about it, why would anybody want to stay in a foreign land with a rebellion all around us? It's all we know. And the Lord knows that, and he works with us. But we need to understand from his perspective, James leaving was not some great tragedy. And Peter staying was for a purpose that God had not yet fulfilled in Peter's life. So until we go home, we've got to deal with life here, because this is a dangerous world and we're in a spiritual conflict. So Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Don't minimize prayer. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer doesn't fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It is the greater work." And when I pray for you, Paul told the Colossians that he was praying for them, and then he told them what he was praying. I pray for you. I pray for your faces. I don't mean that God would change them, you know. They scroll before me, and I pray for you as the Lord brings your faces to mind. I pray for you. I pray for your faces. I pray, Lord, bless every one of my brothers and sisters who are attempting to seek you, regardless of how feeble may be the effort or how faint may be their voice. I pray that this place, when we all come together, that this place would be an embrace for all of us from Jesus Christ himself. That would be the effect, that when we come together, that we would feel the embrace of the living Jesus Christ. I pray that none of you would be discouraged by your situation, and that God's reassuring presence would be enough to keep you taking just one more step. That he would protect your faith. That whatever it is that you're going through, I know he's being faithful to you, because great is his faithfulness, and his faithfulness does not have any spare days. He doesn't take any days off where his faithfulness kind of goes on vacation. He is always being faithful. So I know when you're in the midst of that thing that you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, I know God is being faithful. Lord, help them to feel your faithfulness even when things are unresolved. Even as you're working stuff out. Even as there's a delay on their dreams and their hopes. And when they're praying for good stuff and they know it's good stuff, and still it tarries and still it delays, be enough for them, because you can be enough. I appreciate your prayers for me. I depend on your prayers for me. It's a privilege and it's a blessing to have somebody mentioning my name in the presence of the Lord, representing my needs before him. I don't take that for granted. None of us should. No message prep, when I'm preparing for a message, it's wonderful, but it's also stressful. especially when it becomes midnight on Saturday. And you're still trying to figure stuff out. And I had a really, really busy day yesterday. I had a really busy day. I had a wedding and everything and my reception afterwards and had little time. Morning was gone. Afternoon was gone. Most of the evening was gone. I said, they're going to be looking at me tomorrow, Lord. I got to say something. So I can't stand up there and look back at them. So my wife seeing this, and she just prayed a real quick prayer. She said, Lord, help him. And I took it. I said, yes, help me. Thank you. And then this morning she comes into my office and she says, you know, I want to pray for you. I said, I thought you already did. She said, that was just a breath prayer. I said, I took it seriously. I was hanging on to that one. Lord, help me. But she prayed for me, and she and I depend on her prayers for me. You know, you can depend on people's prayers for you. It's okay. Say, Lord, I'm dependent on that prayer. When somebody prays for you, amen, Lord, I'm depending on that prayer to you on my behalf. Thank you for sending that person with that love gift. For putting it on their heart and giving them the willingness to lift up my name in your presence and my needs. Understanding that we're forgiven. How does that relate to this? It does. Understanding that we're forgiven and that nothing ever changes our condition of being forgiven in Christ. You're not just a forgiven, you're not just forgiven for your sins. You are a forgiven person in Christ. You are forgiven, not just your sins. You are forgiven. You are walking around with forgiveness emblazoned on your chest. The forgiveness of Jesus Christ abides on you and in you. That's important. Because ungrace, legalism, shame restricts our movement and our freedom because we're preoccupied with sin and self. You're fine with God. And the scripture says, so turn that freedom into serving one another. And prayer is service of one of the highest forms, if not the highest. You're fine with the Lord. You're fine with him. You're free to turn your attention to caring for someone else. I did a wedding yesterday, as I was telling you all, and there's a point at which the groom and the bride light the unity candle, as you've seen many times in weddings. And I tell them all the time, when you light the unity candle, just stand here as the music playing, and it's just a moment for you. And you can say a prayer, or you can look at one another and give goo-goo eyes and whatever you want. It's a moment for you to just kind of take some time and realize where you are and let the guests, the family and guests check you out and stuff. So just take a moment. So when it happened yesterday, the groom standing here, the bride standing there, and they're making goo-goo eyes, all of a sudden the groom start kissing her. Before he had pastoral permission. He couldn't, and he says to me, I couldn't help myself. I got carried away. So when I finally pronounced them husband and wife, I said, you may now kiss your bride again. Let's get y'all out of here as fast as we can. But, you know, marriage is a picture, of course, of Christ and the church, the scripture says. We are his bride. And he can't control himself. He can't control himself. He can't wait to be with us. And so he decided he wouldn't. I'm going to go live inside of him until I see them. He could not contain himself. You are fine with God. Don't let the evil one trick you into thinking you're something that you're not. And particularly something less than what you are. We get so absorbed with our own stuff, we're not thinking about praying for anybody else. We're praying for us, get us fixed. You're fine with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we don't have areas in our lives that we can talk to the Lord about. But it's different when we're talking to them, again, from when we're talking to the Lord about it, realizing that he has a loving disposition in the way he's dealing with us. It's a very different kind of conversation versus a conversation that's ladled with shame. Isn't it? One where we see him as a helper and a healer and a coach and a friend and as a loving husband, if you will, versus a judge and a jury indicting and trying us. The indictment was nailed to the cross, brothers and sisters. The scripture says the indictment was nailed to the cross. Oh, you are beautiful to him. And he loves hearing from you. The power is not in the prayer itself. The power is not in the words that we speak. The power is God's, and it's bestowed as a result of our request. The distinction is an important one. It's a distinction between relationship versus magic, in which the power is in the incantation. It's relational. Sometimes we think, I got to get the right words. I got to figure out the right scheme or the right approach. I got to somehow come up with a persuasive argument before the Lord. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we ought, the scripture says. And so the Lord has given us a tutor and given us someone inside who can interpret the goobly goop. Because he really wants to understand where we're coming from. It is a marvelous thing that he's given us, the privilege of communicating with him. And so we pray for one another. I'm going to move on because I could stay here, but I'm not. So turn fretting. Number one, turn fretting into prayer. That means praying as often as you worry about you, about other people. When you're worrying, turn the fretting. You're going to worry. You know, I won't tell you to stop worrying because you ain't going to listen to me anyway. Nobody does. We all worry. You know, and when it says don't worry about anything, it's not a rap on the knuckles. It is an invitation to a place of peace. So when people say that worry is a sin, I believe it's more of an affliction that the Lord wants to heal. And he's saying, bring your worry to me so that I can care for it. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you're going to worry anyway, make yourself a deal. Say, okay, if I'm going to worry about it, I'm at least going to pray about it as much as I worry about it. I'm not going to promise myself I won't worry, but at least I'm going to be constructive in my worrying. And I'm going to convert the worry to prayer. And prayer is not in vain. It's never in vain. Okay. Secondly, remember angels are everywhere, and I am going to cover these next two points quickly. Remember, angels are everywhere in this whole thing of supporting one another and the whole covering prayer for one another. Remember, angels are everywhere. It says that there were four squads. That's four soldiers for every six-hour shift. And apparently two were chained to Peter and two others were standing guard outside. So this was a pretty thick mess. But I don't know how Peter slept, but he was asleep. I don't know how you sleep in all of that, realizing that the next day Herod's about to bring you out, that he killed James and he's about to bring you out. But it says Peter was asleep. So I think God just kind of showed up and just said, go to sleep, man. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. And so this can be inspiring us to remember that angels are not things of the past or fantasies. Like I said, in Hebrews 1, it says angels are ministering spirits. And I am certain, and maybe you have too, I'm certain that I have encountered angels. I am certain that I have. I remember my mom telling me, don't you ever laugh at anybody. No matter how they're dressed, no matter what they look like, don't ever laugh. Don't make fun of anybody. And I remember we were going to Sunday school. I was a little kid, and I remember going to Sunday school, and there was this man coming from the other direction, poorly dressed and walking funny and all kinds of stuff. And I'm snickering at him and everything, you know, and snickering to my brother about him. You know, laughing. And we were walking down this one street and there was a fence on the side of the sidewalk that went about as far down as you could see. And there was a very wide street on the other side here. The point that I'm making is that this guy was walking up against the fence and he passed us. And I snickered to my brother and we laughed about it. And about, oh, maybe 30 seconds later, I looked back and he was gone. Just gone. And I'm still trying to figure out where he went. He didn't hop the fence. He couldn't hop the fence. He wasn't in good enough shape to hop the fence. And he couldn't cross the street because the street was way too wide. I don't know where he went. He just disappeared. To this day, I believe that was God saying, don't laugh at anybody because you don't know who you are encountering. But beyond that lesson, angels are ministering spirits, the scripture says. And so when we are praying for one another, there is a dispatching, I believe, of angels to minister to us in various areas. There are things that are going on in the spiritual realm that actually take place when we pray. And I don't understand all of the dynamics of it, but the scripture tells us. The Lord gives his angels charge. He sends and dispenses and dispatches his angels. And so who knows what kind of angels are showing up at Brother Jim's house when you pray for him? We think sometimes, well, my mood just changed. And maybe it's an angel whispering in your ear thoughts of encouragement. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Or who knows what's going on? People were praying for my protection, I am sure, because I remember I had a job at a construction site. And I'm working on this construction site, and apparently they tried to build a house in the middle of winter in Michigan, and it snowed. Go figure. So it snowed, and all the snow was inside the frame of this house, and we had to get the snow out of the house frame so it wouldn't mess it up so we can continue to work. So I'm shoveling snow out, and I'm chipping away the ice, and I'm backing up, and I'm chipping away the ice, and I'm shoveling the snow, and I'm chipping, chipping, chipping. And I get right here, and I just stop, and I stretch, and I turn around, and I look, and literally three or four stories down, I had no idea I was backing up to the edge. I had no idea. I was just chipping and shoveling, and I stopped. And my heels didn't even go over the edge. They were literally on the edge of this drop-off. Had I taken one step, had I breathed, had I sneezed, I would have fallen three or four stories down to all these bricks and wires and all this construction stuff down below. And when I realized where I was, I almost fell over from fright, just realizing how close I came to dying. No one can tell me that that was not an angel somehow supporting me and telling me, you know, this is enough. No more steps. I remember right after I became a believer, I went to my fraternity brothers who were Party Central, and I wanted to tell them how Jesus had changed my life. And I went to my fraternity meeting and I said, hey, guys, I want to tell you, Jesus changed my life. They weren't having it. One of them spoke up and said, oh, I don't want to hear that expletive. I thought you had something really substantive to say. And I had stood up in my chair to make this pronouncement about Jesus. I mean, I stood up from my chair to make this pronouncement about Jesus. And when he said that, I felt so this surge of embarrassment. And I started to take my seat. But then just as quickly, I felt like there were these hands behind me supporting me. And I stood back up. And I began to speak. And I began to share with wisdom that I don't know where it came from, but they literally followed me outside of the room where we were meeting, some of the guys, to hear more about what I was saying. One of those guys is a brother that I am friends with now on Facebook, and his name is Greg Durden. He's a brother in the Lord now, loves the Lord. And several of those guys have come to know the Lord since then. Now, the one guy who said, oh, I don't want to hear that expletive. And he said, I believe religion is the opiate of the masses. And I'm saying, oh, man, come on, man. Give me a break. You know, he said, I believe in the power of me. Literally, those were his words. And he's no longer with us. And I don't know what happened. I think the Lord just wanted to show him that the power of me doesn't get you very far. And that's not to say that all the things that happened to him was, you know, that bad things don't happen to us, too. They do. But we have hope. And we have a living hope. And the Lord redeems our difficulties. He promises to. There's no promise for those who don't know Christ that he's going to redeem their difficulties. They don't have that promise. They can say, well, I think everything's just going to work out for the good. But what are you basing that on? Stuff doesn't just work out for the best. The scripture tells us God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. If it works out for a person who doesn't know Christ, that's just mercy. That's what that is. That's just mercy. But for us, it's grace. See? Outside of Christ, you got mercy. Inside of Christ, you have grace. Finally, and I'm done here, expect the unexpected. Peter had no idea what was going on. The other believers were clueless, too. They're praying, and maybe they were considering other possible scenarios, like maybe Herod having a change of heart. But this, what happened to Peter, they weren't expecting that. That's why they didn't open the door when he was knocking. They're praying, but, okay, God, you're going to do this in a way that maybe we can understand. So tomorrow when Peter has to stand before Herod, Peter's going to say something very eloquent, and Herod's going to say, okay, we're going to let you go this way, just don't do it anymore. We're going to let you go this time, but don't do it anymore. Something like that that makes sense. But they were praying for Peter. And God said, I'm going to answer that prayer, but I'm going to answer it in a way that you could not have possibly imagined. I'm going to answer it in a way that is so phenomenal that when it comes to pass, you are going to be dumbfounded. And they literally were. First Rhoda, she wouldn't even open the door for him. She's dumbfounded. She goes back and tells them, and they say, you're crazy, even though they're praying. You're crazy.
Right.
He's not out there, but we're praying for him. They just weren't expecting God to do it that way. So when we cover one another with our prayers, when we give covering fire to one another, beware of how God might respond to that prayer. He will answer our prayers for one another and for ourselves in ways that are simply astonishing. Can anybody say amen to that? Where you were praying about something and God did it, but he did it. Whoa. I remember I was fishing years ago, and my dad used to go fishing all the time, and he would. One of his objectives in fishing, he had two things that he always wanted to catch. He always wanted to catch a largemouth bass, and he always wanted to catch a northern pike. And so I'm not a fisherman, but I decided to give it a shot. And so I went out fishing, and I remember saying, well, Lord, you know, it sure would be nice if you'd help me catch a pike. Didn't know what I was saying. So I had my rod and my reel, and I cast it out there and turned to do something in the boat. And literally, and I kid you not, within, say, 30 seconds, I mean, I looked around, I looked back, and the tip of my rod was bent severely. So I grabbed it, and I started reeling it in, and on the other end was this northern pike. I mean, and it was... So I fought it, and I got it in the boat. But I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't expecting God to do it that way. I was expecting that I'd kind of be out there fishing, nor did I expect that it had teeth. And it had teeth, sharp teeth, and it's flopping around in the boat with these teeth, and now I'm scared. Because I'm no fisherman. I don't know what to do with something that's got teeth. So I just upped the anchor and kept my little outboard, and I'm going back to shore keeping an eye on it, you know. Jumped out of the boat with it still attached to the reel, went inside the little place and told the man, here, take this off the hook for me. So the guy, he took it off and filleted it for me, bless his heart. Turns out he was a believer. And we had a long time of fellowship and stuff, but I just say that God does things. That's a little example, but God does stuff in ways that we would never begin to imagine. And when we're scoffing and laughing and when we're flippant, as Sandy Patty said, be careful about the flippant prayers that you offer up, because God's listening. And every once in a while he'll go, okay, boom, and then he does it and you go, whoa, just to show you that I'm listening and I'm here, right? But when we are praying for one another, it's a special treasure to God, because we're loving one another. We're loving one another. And that is a special joy to him. So don't box God in. He's rarely conventional in the way that he responds to our requests. Rarely conventional. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote to the Philippians that despite the fact that he was in prison, his circumstances had turned out in such a way that the gospel was being preached even more. And finally, when nothing happens, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when you pray and nothing happens, because nothing never happens. Nothing never happens when you pray. Something always shifts. Something always changes, whether we can actually see it or not. And persistence in prayer is instructed by the scriptures, because mystery is part of the process. covering fire of prayer. When we pray for one another, we offer cover. I'm done.